Good morning, everybody. The topic for this year is, of course, the study of the tragedy of Shaul and a discussion of the personality of Shaul. In chapter 15, we are now going to come to the final tragedy, in a sense, that brings about a divine decision that the kingdom of Shaul is ended. He will no longer be king. He's still going to function for a number of years, but the decision that he cannot be the progenitor of a royal house takes place here in this chapter. Then, of course, in the next chapter, we're already going to see the anointing of David, the struggle, that very, very unique relationship, a strange relationship between Shaul and David until David ultimately becomes king. There's a great deal that we have to study. I'm going to start with this chapter 15, which is also the Haftorah for Parshat Zachor. It's the command to destroy Amalek, and we're going to do something a little different today. You'll bear with me. I intend to take you through an entire chapter in Malachim that is going to cast light on a difficult problem in this parak. But enough has been said. Let's just go to it. And let's begin. So I opened up a Malachim. Shmuel, okay. Shmuel Aleph, chapter 15. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. Shmuel said to Shaul, Oti shalach Hashem l'mishachachol ha-melech. I am the one whom God sent to anoint you as king. Al amo al Yisrael, on his people, on Israel. Va'ata, and now, Shma l'kol divrei Hashem. Listen to the voice of the words of God. Ko amar Hashem tzvakot, so says the God of hosts. Takaditi et asher osa Amalek l'Yisrael. I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. Hashem lo baderech, that he placed himself on the road. Ba'alotomi Mitzrayim, when Israel went out of Egypt. I remember what he did. And the time to fulfill the mitzvah of the destruction of Amalek has come. Ato, now. You know that one of the things that I always try to point out are the meanings of words. And certainly, if a word is repeated, then the Navi is telling us something extremely important. The word Atah, now, is here repeated for the second time. In Pasuk Aleph, it already said, Va'atah Shema, now listen. Atah, now, in Pasuk 3, now, Leich v'hikita at Amalek, go and destroy Amalek. The significance of Atah seems to indicate that now the time is ripe, now the time has arrived for it to be done, and we can understand this in view of a Gemara that we will yet have to talk about. The Gemara says, Shalosh mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael, three mitzvot Israel were commanded be'et knisatam la'aretz, when they came in to Eretz Israel. The three mitzvot were, one, Lemanot lahem melech, to appoint a king. Two, lahacharit et Amalek, to destroy Amalek. And the third was livnot et bet habechira, to build the Bet HaMikdash. These are the three mitzvot. It seems, therefore, that they follow in order. Now that there is a king, once mitzvah number one has been fulfilled and accomplished, there is a king. Now comes the time to destroy Amalek. After the destruction of Amalek will come the time for Binyan Bet HaBechida, the construction of the Bet HaMikdash. I would imagine that a king who acts on behalf of Klal Yisrael, the mitzvah of destroying Amalek is a mitzvah upon the Jewish people, not on the individual. It's a mitzvah of the Jewish people. Now that there is a king, this is the first time that we can talk of a Jewish people that are united, that are one leader. They all act in unison now. Now comes the time for the mitzvah of the destruction of Amalek, and following that will come the mitzvah of building the Beit HaMikdash. Of course, according to our rabbis, it's also a mitzvah that is unique and special to the children of Yosef. There's a pasuk in Ovadia that says, V'hoya Beit Yosef le'esh. Beit Yosef is going to be fire, and Beit Esav, the house of Esav, is going to be kash, straw. And it is the house of Yosef that is going to destroy Amalek. And who are the three that waged war with Amalek in Jewish history? The first, of course, at the end of Parashat Beshalach, when the sneak attack of Amalek begins, Moshe turns to Yoshua and he says, Bechar lecha anoshim, choose men, v'tzehi lachem b'Amalek, and go out and wage war with Amalek. Yehoshua, who is from the tribe of Ephraim, from the family of Yosef, he is the one who wages war against Amalek. The second one who is now being charged with that mitzvah is Shaul, who is from the house of Binyamin. And he, not from the house of Yosef the brother, but there is something unique about both Ephraim and Menashe and Binyamin. They are the children of Rachel. The third is going to be Mordechai. Mordechai is going to initiate the struggle against Haman. He is from the tribe of Binyamin. He is one of the children of Rachel. The Gemara says that the children of Esav and Amalek specifically are going to fall into the hands of the children of Rachel. Many reasons for it. But at this point we can discuss simply the fact that when Yaakov returns from the house of Lavan to Eretz Israel, and there he meets up with his brother Esav, so each one of the wives of Yaakov bowed down before Esav, except when it comes to Rachel and Yosef. Yosef stands in front of his mother Rachel, an act of defiance. He doesn't want Esav to look at his mother Rachel. For that act of defiance, the house of Yosef, the house of Rachel, has the strength to be able to destroy the house of Amalek. So here the mitzvah now is being given to Shaul, first king, a united Israel. Now the time has come to destroy Amalek. Atalech v'hikita et Amalek, destroy Amalek v'hacharamtem et kol ashelo. You should obliterate everything that belongs to him. V'lo tachmol alav. V'lo tachamol alav. I wonder, those of you who have an English translation, how is lo tachmol alav translated? Should that have compassion? Huh? And spare them not. Oh, that's a cop-out. Spare them not is a cop-out. We usually understand the word chemla, and this is going to be an important word in the perek. It's going to appear later on again. Chemla usually seems to be a synonym with rachamim. Don't have mercy, pity, compassion. But there's a big difference between rachamim and chemla, and that's really what I want to talk about. And for that I'm going to need a chapter in Malachim, but let's just read another few psukim. Lo tachmol alav. Do not... you know what? Maybe I'll stick with the cop-out at this point. Don't spare him. Don't spare him. Ve'heimata mi'isha d'isha. You should kill from man until woman, may olel v'adyonek, from young child to nursing child, mishor v'atzeh ox unto sheep, migomol v'ad chamor. From camel to donkey. Everybody. Yishama Shaul et ha'am. Shaul let the people hear. He announced, he let them know that they're going out to war by Yifkedeim Batla'im, and he counted them Batla'im. There are two pshatim in the Gemara on the word Batla'im. One is that it's the name of a place. In the place Tla'im, and I believe most of the English translations, if not all of them, say he counted them at Tla'im. The Gemara says another pshat. Tla'im, a tle is a goat, a shepsala. I'm a city boy. I don't, you know, a nice little animal. And the Gemara says, you know that there's a halacha that you're not permitted to count Jews. You don't count Jews. Ki tisa rosh b'nei Yisrael parashat ki tisa. When you want to have the number, the sum total of Jews, you don't count Jews. Each one gives a half a shekel, and we count the half a shekel. That's a big question. Why is that? I'll give a simple answer. The Gemara says, "Ein habracha mitzuya ela v'davar hasamui min ha'ayin." There is blessing in something which is concealed from the eye. And the reason for that is the following. If you count your money, or you count everything out, then for there to be an increase, an unusual kind of increase, calls for a very, very clear miracle. God likes to do miracles in concealment. A miracle that's done in concealment is more God's style. That's how he runs the whole world. It's all in concealment. He is the great artist, the architect who created this world, but there he is. He is in the background someplace. If you are intelligent enough, you're going to find him. He wants to be out he wants to be concealed. By virtue of the fact that he's concealed, he leaves man with the ability to have free will. If we would be overpowered by the presence of God, we'd have no free will. If by our own choice we overpower ourselves with a sense of godliness, we see God, we feel him, we sense him, that's fine. That's our own choice. So therefore, bracha, the Gemara says, is only in something that is concealed. If somebody knows precisely how many bushels of grain he has, so then God's going to have to do an open miracle. You have 100 bushels of grain and all of a sudden it's going to become 200. But if you don't know, bracha is there b'dovar hasomi minayin, something that is concealed. God likes to diminish the idea of miracle in the world. I'll give you a great example. We never think of it, but it's a beautiful, beautiful Ramban in Parashat Noach. The ark was 300 amma in length, 50 amma in width, and 30 amma high. Says the Ramban, if you'll ever try and figure out the size of the Teva, you will find out that it's an absolute impossibility to get all of animal kind in there. It's absolutely impossible. Most probably one would need the seventh fleet with whatever is left from the Russian fleet with the Spanish Armada thrown in, and you most probably won't get all of animal kind in there. In a sense, what the Ramban is really trying to say is God could have told him to make a rowboat and it would have been the same thing. It's an absolute miracle. Two of all species. We don't even know all of the species in the world. Look at the new zoo that they had to create over here. Can you imagine? I mean, you'd need a place, a Bronx zoo, a zoo teddy or a teddy zoo, or you'd need. But you know, we don't think about it. We read the psukim, and we've been reading it for all of these years. You know, 300 cubits in length. My, 300 cubit is, I don't know, maybe the size of this room, or twice the size of this room. You're going to get all of animal kind in here. It's a hagen and a shlogan. So the Ramban says, why did God trouble Noah to build an ark with such dimensions? In a sense, only to diminish the idea of miracle. Because for most of us, we've read it all of these years. We think, you know, that's a fine size, but the Queen of England has a bigger yacht. What are you talking about? The truth is, it was a little nothing, the ark. And you know, from childhood on, we have these little picture stories of the Bible. We see this ark, and there's a ramp going up, and there are two giraffes, and two lions, and two everything, and they just all get swallowed up in the bowels of this ark. God's intention in this world is to diminish his own presence. He's running it all. but he's not in clear view so that man can have freedom to act. So therefore, blessing is found only in that which is concealed. Therefore, you don't count Jews, because by counting them, you're saying, well, we know precisely that there are so many and so many. So even though we are permitted through other means, but you don't count Jews directly. 1, 2, 3, not one, not two, not three. Or Hoshia Samecha Uvarechas Nachlosecha. I don't know why I went into this. I didn't expect to. But all right, but this is only a small part of a much larger discussion. Because in Halacha and in Hashkafa, a great deal is said about the question of counting Israel, the question of taking a census. We're not going to talk about that now. I will not be diverted from my intended program for today. But with good question. All right. I mean, while you got a Ramban in Parashat Noach, it's worthwhile to read that Ramban. Asei lecha teva, make an ark unto yourself. Earlier, when he had counted them, the first time he counts his troops, it says that he counted them with shards of broken clay. Each one took a shard of broken clay, they put them all together and you counted. We now can see that the kingdom of Sheol has grown. Tla'ima goats, every one of them took a goat from the goats that belonged to the king, and then all of the goats were counted. Ba'yifkidein ba'tla'im. And they were matayim elef, ragli, 200,000. 200,000 infantry, va'aseret alafim et ish Yehuda, and 10,000 were the people of Yehuda. Vayovo Shol at Ir Amalek, and Shol came to the city of Amalek, Vayorev Banochal, and he began to contend with, he began to struggle in the wadi, in the valley. We are going to have to understand why Shol fails this great test. He's being told clearly the words of God destroy them. What in fact happens at the end, we know the end of the story. He permits Agag, the king of Amalek, to live. He permits the people to take the finest of the cattle. Why does he fail? Why doesn't he simply fulfill the word of God? And more than that, at the end of the chapter, when he is confronted by Shmuel, he says, I have fulfilled the word of God. He doesn't even see that he's done anything wrong until he's told by Shmuel, this is it. You have lost the kingdom. It's only after that that he finally is able to say, yes, Chatasi, I made a mistake. What I want to understand is the reason for Shaul's mistake. Now first, the first hint is the word chemla, the lo tachamol alav. Don't spare him. The second comes here, vayorev banachal. Rashi brings two pshatim. One pshat is, in fact, the meaning of the words. Rashi says, vayilochem, vayorev means to contend. He waged war in the valley. V'rabotenu amru. Listen to what our rabbi said. Al iske nachal rav vedon et atzmo. About the matter of the valley, he contended and struggled with himself. There's a struggle going on in himself. And we're going to see that the words are in a sense that he is crying out to God. There's a struggle within himself about a valley. And Rashi explains. We know the halacha of Egla Arufa. At the end of Parshat Shoftim and Sefer Dvarim, it says that if a man is found dead on the road someplace in Eretz Yisrael, this becomes a cause celebre. And we have to call two of the members of Sanhedrin from Yerushalayim to come down to the place of that body, and they are to measure off to the closest city. And the closest city has a responsibility to bring a young calf down into a valley, Nachal Eitan, chop its head off, and the elders of the city and the Kohanim are supposed to say, God, Yodeinu lo shafu et adam hazeh, our hands did not spill this blood. And the Gemara says, did anybody think that the elders of the Jewish people spilled this blood? says the Gemara, that the elders have to be able to say that we didn't permit this person to go through our city without giving aid and assistance. And if they can't say that, then while they may not have committed a sin of commission, but there is the sin of omission. If you didn't take care of this person and therefore he wandered on the road and was found and killed, it's the responsibility of Klal Yisrael. Shaul is contending with himself and he says, "Uma bishvil nefesh achat." If for one soul, for one life, Omra Torah, the Torah said, "Arof eglo banachal," kill the calf in the valley. All of this ceremony has to take place. In other words, it's a cleansing of all of Israel because of one unknown, unidentified person found dead on the road. Kol nefeshot ha'elu. All of these lives, men, women, children, lo kol shein, certainly we have to be concerned. Im odam chota, and furthermore, if men sinned, behema machota, did the animals sin? Shaul is having a serious problem. He's having a problem of the morality of it all. He's questioning not only himself, he's questioning God. How am I supposed to do this? Rashi doesn't bring the end of the Gemara. The Gemara says, a voice came out of heaven, and the voice from heaven quoted a pasuk in Kohelet, Al titzdak harpe. Don't be too big of a tzaddik. Sometimes being too big of a tzaddik, you may very well bring destruction not only upon yourself, but upon others. One more pasuk, and then we're going to talk about Shaul's problem. Vayomer Shaul el Hakeni. Shaul said to the Keni, Lechu, go, Suru, remove yourselves, Redu, go down, Mitoch Amaleki, from the midst of the Amalek, Pen Ositra Imo, lest I destroy you with him. V'ato Asisa Chesedim Kol B'nei Yisrael, you've done kindness with all of the children of Israel, Ba'alo Tami Mitzchayim, when they went up out of Egypt. You see that word, those words, Ba'alo Tami Mitzchayim? Where did we have something similar right here in this chapter? When God talks about Amalek, what he did to the Jews when they went up out of Egypt, Asher Somlo Baderech. Ba'alo Tami Mitzchayim. You did kindness with the Jewish people. Ba'yosar Keni Mitoch Amalek. Keni removed himself from the midst of Amalek. He arrives at the field of battle. There are innocent civilians in the war zone. And these are not simply innocent civilians. They are from the family of the Keni. The family of the Keni, that's the family of Yitro. His family. Ultimately, they finally joined the Jewish people and came to Eretz Israel and lived for all time amongst Jews. Of all things, they are living near Amalek. Shaul is concerned that innocent civilians may be hurt during the course of this battle. So he asks Keni, please remove yourself from Amalek. There's something else over here that is extremely significant. That means he's out now by divine command to do something that calls, let's call a spade, it calls for awesome and frightening cruelty. He's already having difficulty with it. He's already, Vayorev Banachal. He's concerned about that mitzvah in the Torah of the valley. Do you know how difficult it becomes at the moment that you're working yourself up to do an act that requires great cruelty to be merciful at the same time? It means that there are two conflicting emotions right now in Shaul. Compassion, cruelty. Mercy, murder. Destruction and devastation on the one hand, and then on the other he has to come to the aid and the rescue, has to save innocent people. All of this appears in the word V'lo Tachmol. God says, don't spare him. There's a difference between Chemla and Rachamim. Rachamim, mercy, is an emotion, it's a feeling. We see somebody who's in trouble, somebody's ill, somebody. There's a natural emotion. You know, most people whose emotions are stable and normal are overcome with a sense of pity, mercy, compassion. Chemla is not an emotion. Chemla is intellectual. The person who has chemla is the person who is thinking with his head and not feeling with his heart. Chemla therefore means, and God understands that Shaul may have a problem. He may be able to overcome his feelings of pity and compassion, but Shaul may be an intellectual who's having an intellectual problem with the destruction of an entire people. And we see the problem. He's expressing it already. If for one soul, who's found dead on the road, the Sanhedrin and all of Israel have to become involved, the whole community requires penance, certainly for all of these men, women, and children. He's not only does he have an intellectual problem, but it's more than that. He's even able to find a source in Torah to strengthen his intellectual approach. Always a danger. In all of the great debates in Klal Yisrael, everybody's able to quote Psukim. Everybody can quote Mamorei Chazal. I talk about Shimon Peres, Shelo Shona Velo Gora. He can quote Psukim again. Everybody. On any side of any issue, you can quote Psukim. You can raise Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Yecheskel from the grave, and there they are standing right behind you, on your side, leading you. And some of our people, of course, Peres gets his Yirmiyahu mixed up with his Yecheskel. Talks about the dead bones. The dead bones, I understand, is in Yirmiyahu. Nebuch. Yirmiyahu was even turning over the grave. And then, as I said in Shul, there he is, Rabin is on the lawn of the White House, and he quotes Shalom, Shalom, Larachot v'Lakarov, peace, peace, for those who are near and far. So at least, as I some of the boys in Shul picked it up, when Shamir went to Madrid and he quoted that pasuk, he at least was able to quote that it's a pasuk in Yeshayahu, because he called the rabbi in Har Noach to find out where the pasuk is, and the rabbi told him. Rabin didn't even know what rabbi to turn to in order to ask him where the pasuk is. Yes, I told Shamir. He didn't call me himself, he had one of his underlings call. He wanted to know where the pasuk is, Shalom, Shalom, Larachot v'Lakarov. So of course he knew who to call. Luck, tell you, luck was on my side. I knew it wasn't Yeshayahu, I didn't know the Perek, but I also knew that it's not Torah for Yom Kippur. So as I'm coughing on the phone, I had a marzer nearby. I pulled out my marzer, I opened it up quickly, there it is. So I was able to quote the chapter in Yeshayahu. All right. Shaul has a problem. I want to take you now, never say that we don't cover ground. I am going to take you, within the time allotted to us, through a chapter in Sefer Melachim. I think that it's going to be an edifying experience. Those of you who have those sheets over there, it's chapter, what chapter is it, 20? In Melachim Aleph. Melachim 1, chapter 20, I want you to sit back, and in those sheets, it begins at the next to last line on page Reish Lamed Bet. During the course of my reading, you may disagree with me at the end, but that's okay. You will, of course, disagree with me at great personal risk to yourselves. I am going to read the Perek. Now, don't anybody tell me afterwards that I have over-dramatized the Perek or I have read things into it that are not there. let's read the perek, and I'm going to try to let the perek speak for itself with a little assistance from me. Uben Hadad, chapter 20, in Melachim Aleph. Uben Hadad Melech Aram kavatzet kol chelo. Ben Hadad, the king of Aram, gathered his entire force. Ushloshim ushnayim melech ito, 22 kings with him, v'sus vorechev, horses and chariots. We're talking about a mighty army. A mighty army. Ben-Hadad is the king of Aram. Aram is the great empire that precedes the Assyrian empire. Aram is going to become Ashur. Ashur is going to become Babel. Babel is going to become Paras. We're talking about the superpower of the day, a coalition of forces with 32 kings with him. And the singular Sus and Lechet means that there were so many horses and so many chariots. Awesome army. Vayal vayotza al Shomron, and he went up and he besieged Shomron. Vayilochem boni, waged war with her. Remember, this is a time at which there are two kingdoms in Israel. There are the 10 tribes with their capital in Shomron. The king we will see is Achav. Achav. Achav is synonymous with Rishus. He's a Rasha. Okay. Vayishlach malachim el Achav melech Yisrael. He sent messengers to Achav, the king of Israel, ha'ira, into the city. Vayomalom. And he said to him, Ko amar ben Hadad, so says ben Hadad. Kastecho uzahodecho lihu. Your silver and your gold is mine. V'nashecho uvanecho, your wives and your sons, hatovim, good ones, lihain, they're mine. I mean, that's the way to start negotiations. You ask for everything. And now we have a proper response to the negotiation. Vayam melech Yisrael, vayam, the king of Israel, answered and he said, Kidvar kol adoni amelech. Yes, exactly as you say. Lechoni v'chol asheli, I am yours and everything that's mine is yours. He, no, wait, you're going to see if you think you begin to hear today now. You ain't heard nothing yet. Ain't heard nothing yet. This parak, it's a mitzvah. You know this parak, and then you're going to have to teach it to your friends. Tanakh speaks to all times. It's eternal. Watch. Mamish ain't heard nothing yet. Vayashuvu amalochim, the messengers returned. Vayomru, and they said, in other words, they took the message back to Ben-Hadad. He had asked for all the silver and the gold and the wives and the sons, and all of a sudden that's not enough for Ben-Hadad. He ups the ante. Vayomru, they came back, and they said, Ko'am Ben-Hadad le'mor. This is what Ben-Hadad is saying, so saying, Ki sholachti eilecho le'mor. When I sent to you a message saying, Kastecho uzahodecho v'noshecho uvanecho li titein. Now, there are a number of ways of understanding, but basically he said, when I said that they're all mine, I mean that I want you to give them to me. And not only that. Once he sees already, how do you say in Yiddish, amikit? Mem. Mem. Un amikit? Mem. So now it's not enough what he has taken so far. So he says, Kim pe'et mochot, tomorrow, at this time, eshlakat avadai elecha, I'm going to send my servants to you, v'chipsu et beitcha, they are going to search through your house, v'botei avadecha, and the houses of your servants, v'hoya kol machadeinecha, the most desirable things in your eyes, your simu b'yavavu l'kochu, they're going to put in their hands, and they're going to take. We're taking everything. In other words, you gave a hand, you gave a finger, menem taham, menem beide hand, and beide fees, everything. We're going to take everything. Now listen. Vayikra melech Yisrael l'chol ziknei haaretz. The king calls all of the elders of the land together. He's not going to acquiesce to something like this without speaking with all of the elders. Vayomer, and he said, Du'una u'ru'u, you should know and you should see, ki ro'o zeh mevakesh. This man wants evil. He's bad. It finally occurred to him that Ben-Hadad, who has come against him with 32 kings and hundreds of thousands of soldiers, he's a bad man. He's a bad man, and he wants bad things. Kishalach Eli, when he sent to me originally, Nashai Luvanai Lukas Bibulizavi, for my wives and my sons and my silver and my gold. And by the way, if you've learned long enough by me, you should have noticed already that Ben-Hadad put silver and gold before wives and children. And Achav the Rasha, is intelligent and sensitive enough to put the wives and the children before the silver and the gold. And more than that, those of you who remember the shiur last year of Parshas Maaseh, he knew that wives precede children, not as the sons of Reuven and Gad said, our children and our wives. It's wives first, children second, and anybody who wants a tape of that class had better order it in advance. It's a great shiur that was. Okay. There always has to be a commercial in the middle. So he says, this man is bad. And when he said to me that he wants everything, v'lo manati mimenu, I didn't withhold anything. I didn't abstain from him. Okay. No abstentions. V'yom re'lov, kol hazakenim v'chol ha'am. All of the elders, v'chol ha'am. Do you see what's happened now? This issue now becomes an issue that Ahav understands requires mishal am. You have to speak to the people. There are certain things he knows he can make decisions on his own. When the man wanted the gold and the silver and the wives and the children of Ahav, Ahav can say yes. But when he wants kol machmadei necha, and you know what Chazal say? Do you know what he wanted? He wanted the Sifrei Torah of Shomron. And this Oved Avodah Zorah Ahav says, Dovar said, this I cannot do. He's not a Fomegid Ahav, but he has a sense of Jewish destiny. He knows that there is something that he does not have the right to give away. Yahadut, Torah, he can't give that away. And therefore he calls all of the elders together, and finally all of the people are taken into this decision-making process. And you know what they all told him? It wasn't 67%. 100% told him, while a massive army is outside the walls of Shomron, they said, Al Tishma, don't listen to him, v'lo tove, don't even want to give him, forget it. We will not give in to this. So he said to the messengers of Ben-Hadad, Imru l'Adoni ha-Melech, say to my master the king, Kol asher sholach l'avodecha b'rishona, eseh, whatever you sent the first time around that you wanted, eseh. No, I'm not going to break. You know, we had a heskem ekronot that I would give you my gold and my silver and my wives and my sons. That's okay. I'm not going back on that. But what you want now, I cannot do. Eseh, I'll do that. But this lo uchal asof, I can't do it. The messengers left, they brought back word to Ben-Hadad. The Ishlach alav Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad sent a message back. So God shall do to me, and so he shall add. This is a form of oath. I swear it. If there will be enough dust on the streets of Shomron for all of the feet of my army, we're going to walk into this city, and there are so many of us, we're just going to walk off with all the dust of Shomron. We'll walk all over you. Ahav, you are finished. Here comes one of the great statements, most probably in all of literature. Vayan Melech Yisrael, the king of Israel, answered by Yom, and he said, Dabru, tell him, Al Yithalil Choger. The Choger is the one who's putting on his sword to go out to war. You know, getting ready, putting on all of his gear. The Mefateach is the one who's opening it up and taking it off. The Choger is the one who's going out to battle. The Mefateach is the one who's come home from battle. He sends a message to him, let not the one who's getting ready to go out to battle praise himself as though the battle is over. This belongs to the genre of nuts to you, as the American general at the Battle of the Bulge said when the Germans wanted him to surrender. Don't shoot till you see the whites of their eyes. Give me liberty or give me death. Or ha-ha-fayet bi'adenu. Al yitalel choger kimefateach. The battle hasn't been fought yet. Wait a minute. It isn't over. And this is a Shomron that is besieged. You know what it means that Shomron is besieged? all of the rest of the land of Yisrael has already fallen into the hands of the enemy. This is the last battle, and the city is surrounded. And Achav, with all of his evil, Achav had a sense of dignity and pride in the Yahadut that he didn't believe in. But he knew there's something there. He will not give the Torah. And he has pride as a Jew. Al yitalel choger kimfateach. It's such a beautiful statement. What a beautiful statement. When he heard this word, he's drinking. They were drinking. They had the sukkot outside of the city. They're drinking. He said to his servants, Simu. Simu means place yourself against the city. The attack is beginning. We're going to show this fellow Achav. By Yosimu al Ha'ir, and they placed the army against the city. And behold, a prophet, one prophet, Nigash el Achav, came over to Achav, the king of Israel, by Yom, and he said, Kol Hashem, so says God, Haroita et Kol Ha'amon Hagadol Hazeh, have you seen this great mass of humanity out there, this great army? Hinini not no biyadecha hayom, I'm giving that army into your hands today. To your data, you should know, Ki ani Hashem, that I'm God. Achav, you're going to know that there's a God in Israel. I'm giving this whole great massive army into your hands. Vayomer Achav, b'mi, Achav said, through whom? Who should go out and lead the battle? Vayomer, Komar Hashem, so says God, b'na'are sorei hamedinot. We're going to see that there were young people who were being trained to be the officers. And they were from different countries around who were being trained by Achav. He asks, who should lead the battle? You. God says, you are to go out there and lead the great battle. Watch what's going to happen. They counted the young officers, 232. Quite a great officer corps, a bunch of cadets, West Point cadets. And afterwards he counted all of the people called in Israel. You know how many? 7,000. Total of 7,000 men. That's all he's able to muster. Do you know what we're talking about? This is the most uneven conflict of them all. There are hundreds of thousands outside the city, and he has 7,000. They went out at noon, high noon. Not under the cover of dark, high noon. Even Achav, he hears the word of a prophet, and the word of the prophet has a profound impact on him. You know what? He's an Eved Aveda Zaha. He's an idolater, but he's a little Kaifa Be'ikr also. He's a Kaifa Be'ikr and Aveda Zaha in idolatry. He's not that much of a believer. Someplace down there, there's already this Jewish blood. The most Ali Achav man remembers his Zayde yet, you understand, sitting at a Seder on Passover Eve. Achav also remembers. Achav also knows. Anyway, there's 7,000 Vayetsu, so they go out at high noon. Right? The least likely time of all to go out and wage war. He's already, you understand, the victory ball has taken place in advance of the battle. From celebrating this great battle, Shomron is going to fall, the capital city. 32 kings, Ozeroto, who helped him. Frightening chapter. The young boys went out first. Ben-Hadad sent messengers by Yagidul Leimor, and they told him, Anoshim Yotsu Mishamron. The word comes, men have come out of Shamron. Vayomer, he said, here is a fascinating pasuk. I'm not going to go into all of the intricacies of the pasuk, but he says, Im l'shalom yatzo, if they've gone out for peace, tifsun chayim, grab them alive. Im l'molchama yatzo, and if they went out for war, chayim tifsun, alive, grab them. What's he saying over here?
It sounds like a great, memorable, quotable statement. Maybe the simplest level on which to understand this is he's trying to sound historic, but the poor man is dead drunk. If they're going out for peace, grab them alive. And if they're going out for war, alive, grab them. I mean, the truth is it doesn't make much sense. But if we know what's going on in this poor fellow's mind, and remember, Ben-Hadad, great, mighty king. The young officers, the cadets, went out of the city, and the forces after them, the 7,000, into the valley rode the 7,000. Vayaku ish isho. The front line of the Jewish forces, each one killed the man who came toward him. The front lines of these young Jewish cadets kill the front line of the enemy, and the enemy turns around and flees. Vayonusu Aram. Aram fled. Vayirdefim Yisrael. Yisrael pursued them. Vayimoleh ben Hadad, Melech Aram ben Hadad, the king of Aram, fled. Al susu parashim, on horse and riders. He fled. Vayetze Melech Yisrael, vayachat hasus v'tarechem. The king of Israel went out and he smote the horses and the chariots. Vehiko ba'aram, mako gedola. It was a tremendous victory. He smote Aram. The Navi comes over to the king of Israel and he said to him, Lechit Chazek, go be strong. You have to be strong. Maybe we'll see later what he has to be strong about. Know and see et asher taseh, what you should do. Prepare yourself now. Because next year, this time, Aram is going to attack again. In other words, he's telling him quite clearly, you should know, there is not merely svirut gevoa, it's not, you know the problem of living here 11 years already, you can say things in Hebrew and you can't even figure out how to translate them into English. In the Yom Kippur War, it was intelligence that said that there is svirut nemucha. The possibility or the probability of war is very low. Here the Navi is telling him, Svirud Givoha, the probability of war is very high, not only very high, and telling you for a fact, next year there's going to be another attack. V'avdei Melech Aram, they're licking their wounds. Why did they lose? It doesn't make sense that they lost this battle. And even they understand this was not something natural, this was supernatural. It's obviously the God of Israel who's with them. And the servants of the king of Aram said to him, Elohei Harim Eloheim. They come up with the answer. The God of Israel is the God of mountains. And the mistake that we made is we fought them in the mountains. If we're going to fight in the plains, you'll see. On the plains, not a chance. Elohei Hadin Elohei, Al Kain Choskum Yemenu, that's why they were stronger. Ulam Nilachim Yitamar Yishom, but if we're going to wage war with them on the plain, you'll see him Lo Nechazak Mehem, if we won't be stronger. Et Hador Azeh Aseh. Then they give him another practical piece of advice. I think this is a very good advice. You don't need your 32 kings. 32 kings get in the way. Kings are not the best material for going out to war. You know, you have to take governors. By governors, he means people of a lower class and status. They're the ones who are going to be ready to go out to war, and they may want to make a name for themselves. They may want to emerge with glory. So they're going to fight. So they said to him, do this, remove the kings, each one from his place, put governors in their place. Appoint soldiers like the number of soldiers that fell, horses as many as before, and chariots as many as before. We're going to wage war with them on the plain. You'll see, we're going to be stronger. He listened to their voice, and he did so. The following year came. Ben-Hadad counted on Vayal Afek, when he came up to Afek, or place Afek, which was, of course, no longer in the mountains. This is on the plain. Lamil Chamon Yisrael, to wage war with Israel. Ubnei Yisrael Hospoktu V'cholkalu, the children of Israel were counted V'cholkalu, they were provisioned. That means Ahav had listened to the Navi. The Navi says there's going to be a war next year. He's ready. Vayelchu L'kratam, and they went out toward them. Vayachanu B'nei Yisrael Negdom, the children of Israel encamped opposite them. Kishnei Chasifei Izim, like two herds or of goats, you know, a whole camp here and a whole camp there facing each other. V'aram milu et ha'aretz, but Aram filled the land. There is no comparison. Aram is a mighty large army, and the Jews, small group. Vayigash Ishulakim, the man of God, he comes upon the scene again. Vayomer Melech, so he said to the king of Israel. Vayomer, and he said, Komer Hashem. So says God. Because Aram said that the God of Israel is a God of a mountain, and he's not the God of the plains, I'm telling you, you're going to destroy them over here. I'm going to show them who God is. Yana said, Amru Aram, because Aram said, Alehei Harim Hashem, God is the God of the mountains, below Alehei Amakunu, he's not the God of the valleys. The Natati Kol HaHamon HaGadol HaZeh, Biyadech, I'm going to give a second awesome miracle. I'm going to give this entire massive people into your hands. Biyadatam, and you will know, Ki Ani Hashem, that I am God. Great miracle is going to happen for a second time. God is going to appear on the field of battle. Vayachanu Eile Nochach Eile Shibhat Yomim, for 7 days they are encamped one toward the other. Vayihi Bayom Hashvi, and it came to pass on the seventh day, Vatikrav HaMulchama, the war grew close. Vayaku B'nei Yisrael Et Adam Meya Elef Ragli B'yom Echad, Israel killed 100,000 infantry men of Aram in one day. We're getting much closer to the exciting part. Vayonusu hanotarim afeka, those who remained fled to Afek, El Hoye, to the city. Vatipol hachoma al esrim v'shivim elef ish hanotarim. The wall of the city fell on 27,000 men and killed them. We're talking about great miracles. Ben-Hadad fled, vayavo el ha'ir, and he came into the city, cheder b'choder, and he hid himself in a room within a room. I wouldn't be a bit surprised, someplace in a walk-in closet within a room. Vayom re'elav avodav, and his servant said to him, Hineinah, now listen very carefully. Very carefully. Hineinah shamanu, behold, we have heard, ki malchei beit Yisrael, that the kings of the house of Israel, ki malchei chesed heim, they are kings of kindness, loving kindness. Nosimo nosakim b'masneinu, let's put sackcloth on our loins, v'chavalim b'roshenu, and ropes upon our head, v'neitzeh melech Yisrael, we're going to go out to the king of Israel, ulay yichayet nafshecha, maybe he will permit you to live. V'yachgeru sakim b'masneinu, they put sackcloth on their loins, v'chavalim b'roshenu, and ropes on their heads, v'yavo el melech Yisrael, and they came to the king of Israel, Vayomru, and they said, Avdecha ben Hadad Omar, your servant ben Hadad has said, Techino nafshi, please let me live. Vayomer. And he said, Ha'odenu chai? He's still alive? Achihu, he is my brother. Ben Hadad has killed hundreds of thousands of Jews in his career. Ben-Hadad has conquered most of Eretz Yisrael. Ben-Hadad has only been deprived of one prize, and that prize is the capital, Shomron. God clearly performs miracles, and these miracles are foretold in advance by the prophet, that you're going to destroy Aram. You're going to destroy Aram. For all intents and purposes, Ben-Hadad is now in the gun sights of Ahav. And Ahav finds out that he's alive. How, Denuchai, he's still alive? He has ropes on his head. You know people that have ropes on their heads, you know? Achihu, he's my brother. Look what happens now. The people were able to guess when they heard this kind of word that there's a warmth of feeling to Hitler Haddad, Haman Haddad. And they hurried, and they decided, Hamimenu, this is the way it is, and they said, Achicha ben Haddad, your brother ben Haddad. When they first came, they said, your servant ben Haddad. Now they have upgraded servant ben Haddad. He was king ben Haddad, who went down to servant ben Haddad, and now he's Achicha ben Haddad. An equal leader amongst the leaders of the world. Achav and Ben Hadad. Vayomer, bo kochu. Achav said, come, take him. Vayetzel of Ben Hadad. Ben Hadad came out. Vayaaleu al Hamer Kava. And Achav takes him up onto the chariot with him. The chariot is obviously on some lawn, a green lawn. He takes him up onto the chariot. The Rotzeach, the man whose hands are red with the blood of Israel, God has given him into the hand. He's falling. And Achav takes him out of the closet and says, Achio, he's my brother. And he brings him up from the very depths. From the depths, he brings him up now. Achi, here it is. They're both standing on the chariot. And for all intents and purposes, they shake hands. He puts his arm around them. And maybe everybody over there, everybody's cheering, yay! Vayomer Elov, it gets worse. It gets much worse. Vayomer Elov, and here in this pasuk, it's difficult to know who's talking to who, but it seems that it's Ben Hadad speaking to Achav. Ha'orim asher lokachovim mi'et avicha. The cities that your father took from my father, Oshiv, I'm going to give you back those cities. The chutzot tasim l'chabed amesek, and where this is going to be the dawn of a new economic era in the Middle East. You are going to have chutzot. Those chutzot a chutzot in Damesek. A shuk, there will be a market in Damesek. Kashesom aviv shomron, as my father had in Shomron. Shomron and Damascus are now going to have relationship, an economic relationship. It's the dawn of a new era. Let the sun rise over the Middle East. Ten la shemesh lizrach. Vani bivrita shalechacha. And Achav says to him, I'm going to send you away with a treaty, with a covenant. We're going to sign a scheme ekronot. This is going to be a between you and me, and our children and grandchildren should never know war. I mean, I can feel already goose pimples as I stand there in the audience and I'm watching Achav and Ben Hadad. Achav made a treaty with Ben Hadad and he sent him away. He had him in his gun sights. He had the Rosh Merusha, the Sone Yisrael. He has a gag in his sights. Maybe the best or the worst comes now. The Ish Echad Mibnei HaNeviim, one of the men, the sons of the prophets, Omar Eldeye, you listen to this strange story. A prophet, a student of the prophet, says to his friends, B'dvar Hashem, the word of God. In other words, a prophet called Ruvain goes over to Shimon and says, so says God, Hakeni na, hit me. Vayimo'ein ha'ish l'hakoto. Shimon refuses to hit the prophet. Vayom elo, the prophet says, Yana shelo shamato v'kol Hashem, because he didn't listen to the voice of God. Hincha holeich me'iti, you're going to go away from me. V'hikcho ha'arye, and a lion is going to kill you. You didn't listen. I told you in the name of God, hit me. You didn't hit me, you're going to die. Vayelich mi'etzlo, Shimon walked away from him. Vayimtzoheiwa arye vayakeo. A lion found him and smote him. Vayimtzo ishacher, the prophet Ruvain finds another man, and he says to him, Hakeni no, please hit me. Vayakeu ha'ish hakei upatzoa. The man hit him and wounded him. this lady, this the second man, was he hears the word of God, so you have to fulfill the word of God. I wouldn't be a bit surprised if when Nikki put on his gartel, the Chameshim said I should hit him. He hit him who put so and he wounded him to make sure. Get geschlagen, because God said schlug. Vayelech Hanavi, the prophet went, Vayamod Lamelech al Aderech, and he stood before the king on the road. Vayitchapez bo afer al einav. He concealed himself. He was wearing sort of makeup so that the king should not recognize him. Put something over his eyes, he shouldn't recognize him. Vayi Amelech over, the king was passing. Vahu tzak al Amelech, and he cried out to the king. Vayomer, and he says to the king, Avdecho, your servant went out, Bekerev HaMelchama, went out to war. Vihinei ish sar, a man came over to me. Vayavol Elai ha'ish. I was out in battle, and a man came over to me, and he said, Shmoret ha'ish hazeh. The prophet is, the king doesn't know that this is the prophet. He says, King, I was out in battle, and a man came over to me, and he had a prisoner. And he told me, watch this prisoner. And if you let this prisoner get away, it's your life for his life, or you'll have to pay a great ransom. Watch this man. If he's going to be lost, your life for his life. You're going to have to give me a great amount of money, a kikar of silver. The Navi says about himself, your servant Osa Hena the Hena was doing this and I was doing that, and all of a sudden my prisoner isn't there. What am I supposed to do? It's supposed to be my life for his life. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. He got away. The king of Israel said to him, Kain Mishpatecha, such is your judgment. You made the decision. You said it. You agreed that it's not shechot tachat nafsho, your life for his life. You were supposed to take. Watch him. You didn't watch him. You're going to die for it. Ayimaher vayoser et ha'afer. The Navi took off that which was covering his eyes. Me'alinav vayakero to melech. He saw the king of Israel recognized him. Ki me'hanevi'im hu, that he is one of the prophets. This is the pasuk. I really learned this whole chapter for this pasuk. Vayomer elav. Even though, of course, there are a lot of other things in this parak that are extremely, extremely important. Torah is eternal. Eternal messages for all times. We're not reading a story that took place 3,000 years ago that has absolutely no bearing on us today. Vayomer elav, the Navi said, Karmar Hashem, so says God, Yam shilachta et ish chermi miyad. Because you sent away ish chermi, the man whom I had in the net. I had him there. You let him out of your hand. I caught him for you. He was there for you to take. You let him go. V'hoita nafshecha tachat nafsho. Your life for his life. V'amcha. Worst tragedy. Your people in place of his people. You're going to fall before him. You had him in your hands. It was, what do you think? He was in your hands because of your greatness or because of your intelligence. He's in your hands because there's a Rebbeinu Shalala. And the Rebbeinu Shalala put him in your hands and you let him go. It's going to be your life for his life. Vayelech Melech Yisrael al Beito. The king of Israel went to his house. He went home. Tsar v'zo'ev. Angry, upset, anxious, depressed, hurt. Vayavo Shomron, and he came to Shomron. Fascinating parak. I'm sure each one of you will find something here in this parak, but number one, and I'm not making a complete similarity, but there are similarities between, remember, we're learning about Shaul, who's going to permit Agog to go by. And I say the problem with Shaul is there's an intellectual problem. Vayachmol. He has an intellectual, like, you know, a life, kill. Maybe it's enough, die, Lamavet, enough for the killing and enough for the death. Let's find new ways in order to bring about a rapprochement and warmth so that our children and our grandchildren should live in peace. No, Agag you have to destroy. Because you didn't destroy Agag, you're going to lose the Malchus Shaul. It's all over for you. There are enemies who have to be destroyed. And especially when the enemy is given into your hands after God has performed miracle after miracle. And as the great enemy is in the process of falling, on a Thursday we find out that he's falling, and by Sunday he becomes the partner in peace. I gave him into your hands. I gave Ben Adad into your hands. But you think you're the Grace of Chochem? The man is falling, tumbling down. Why? Because of you? No, because of me. The revelation feared the world on this a little bit. And you let the man go. It's going to be your life for his life. God forbid it can be your people because of his people. What is it with Jews that we make these mistakes time and time again? What is it? It's a little bit the overly intellectual. The idea that we are dreamers and we're visionaries, or we think we're dreamers and we're visionaries, and we think that human nature really changes dramatically. And that the enemy out there doesn't always have to be the one that's going to be a source of danger for us. Now we can change. The Middle East of Achav and Ben-Hadad is changing. Achav sees that with this great machva, this great gesture. Is that how they say it in Hebrew? A gesture, a machva. It's a jest. It's a tragic joke. Yan asher shalachta ish chermi miyad. The mistake is made by Shaul. The mistake is made by Ahav. And you see, there's something very strange about the mistake. Very strange. If Shaul, because of his great compassion, would have permitted a little there, as in every war, in the middle of the ruin and the rubble, there's a little baby crying. If Shaul simply sees this little baby crying and he's incapable of killing it, God would have judged him possibly more mercifully. But you know what happens when you become too much of an intellectual? Al tidstak harbi, don't be too big of a tzaddik. You know what happens when you intellectualize things? You make the worst mistake of all. You leave the worst killer alive. If Shaul has mercy and compassion, so leave a little baby alive. Couldn't kill the baby. All right, no, say weakness. But he leaves the Rosh Merusha alive. The Avi Avos Hatoma. He leaves the great killer Agag alive. Who's going to be the Zaydi, the Zayd of Hama? And who does Achav leave alive? Ben-Hadad, Arusha, Arusha. Something very, very strange in the Jewish psyche. But God is clear. Yan Asher Shalachta Ish Chermi Miyad. Because you let him go. It's going to be your life, his life. Very, very difficult, strong things are being said. Unfortunately, we are capable of intellectualizing ourselves, God forbid, out of existence. Tragedy. Ultimately, Aram is going to cause tzachos for klalus of chegnish, what's going to happen with Aram. And what comes after Aram is going to be the total destruction of Eretz Israel. And here they have the opportunity to indeed bring about something new, a dramatic change, by the destruction of Ben-Hadad. The mitzvah of destroying Amalek is a difficult mitzvah to understand, except that if there's any people who should be able to understand it, it is Klal Yisrael, and we have so much difficulty with it. I'm not saying that it's easy. Don't get me wrong. I once gave you the marshal. Imagine a scene. A man walks over to a crib. A beautiful cooing baby is in that crib. The man takes the child into his hand and crushes the life out of it. Was that an act of cruelty? I see nobody wants to take the chance of answering. The child was Adolf Hitler. It would have been the most compassionate act in all of history. Who's to decide what's cruelty and what's compassion? For a Jew, it's the Rebbeinu who decides. When we begin to make these decisions on our own, if we are the ones who decide what's cruel and what's not cruel, we're going to make awesome and frightening mistakes. I'm not saying it's an easy mitzvah, but you know what the mitzvah of destroying Amalek is? God is telling us there is such a thing as irrational evil in the world. And irrational evil cannot be treated. There's only one thing you can do with irrational evil. Destroy it. Eradicate it. Remove it. And if you don't remove it, then it's going to be a grave personal risk to yourself. There is such a thing. Shvere mitzvah. Very difficult, very difficult. I don't know what would happen if I would be faced with somebody from and I have to kill. And I have difficulty with mosquitoes. What am I going to do with Amalek? But it's a mitzvah. The decision of what's cruel and what's merciful is a divine decision. It's not for man. Man makes that decision, he does it at great personal and national risk. Yan sheshilachto, you sent ish chermi miyad. That's Scholl's problem. Scholl's problem is an intellectual problem. He can't see killing. But we're going to have to see what's going to happen later in the life of Scholl when it's a matter of David. Is it that difficult for him to kill then? I shouldn't leave it on this note because in the end, we're going to, you know that ultimately I'm going to show you that Scholl was a great, great man. With flaws, but great. Great tzaddik, great Talmud Chacham. But now we're talking about the flaw. This whole parak is the flaw. Okay. To be continued.